بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد. الحمد لله. Today is the 20th of June in the year 2021. And alhamdulillah, we moved on to the 34th and final session that we're going through the commentary of the glorious Surah Al-Kahf. And I've reached the final verse, verse 110. So inshallah, we'll spend the session on this blessed verse. So verse 110, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Say, I am but a mortal like yourselves, but the revelation has come to me that your God is one God. Whoever expects to meet his Lord, let him work deeds of righteousness, and in the worship of his Lord, admit no one as partner. So there's quite a few narratives with regards to this verse. So the first thing is you have to be very careful in how to recite this verse. So Shaykh Maududi Rahmatullah Ali, in his tafsir on Surah Ali Imran, page 43 of the English translation, he mentions, those people who believe in the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be, i.e., a superhuman, i.e., taking away his humanity, they twist verse 110 of Surah Al-Kahf. And then he recites the verse correctly. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ إِنَّمَا عَنَ بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. He goes, but they recited with a twist. And this is the incorrect recital. قُلْ إِنَّمَا عَنَ بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. So what's the difference? The first and correct recital means, say, I am but a mortal like yourselves. But the second reading perverts the meaning. And it translates, say, indeed I am not a mortal like yourselves. So this is the problem. We're not Arabs. So it sounds exactly the same. So what's the mistake? And it's a critical mistake. They've split the word innama. So the verse reads, قُلْ innama. If you read it, قُلْ innama, you've completely changed the meaning. So Shaykh Maududi rahmatullah alayhi, he says some people are diseased and they'll do that deliberately, i.e. to take away the humanity of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saying he's not even a mortal. Allah ta'ala says it. Astaghfirullah. So again, he goes, you have to be careful of this. Even though the letters have been recited, but in terms of correctly, it's not correct. Having said this, it mentions in Seerat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by Shaykh Shibli Nomani and Sayyid Suleiman Nadvi rahmatullah alayhi, volume 4, page 86-87. So the Shaykh mentions, the Prophets alayhi salatu wa salam were higher than and clearly distinguished from ordinary mortals who were not prophets, as far as moral, spiritual, mental, scholarly and practical fields were concerned. It does not mean that the difference between a prophet and an ordinary person was only the receipt of wahi. Then he is at par with other men in other characteristics, excellences and shortcomings. It is like saying that the scholar and the ignorant differ only in knowledge. That would reject differences in hundreds of characteristics, other essentials and peculiarities of knowledge and ignorance. So breaking this down. So the Shaykh is saying that another mistake people make is that they say that the only difference between a prophet and a normal human is that they receive revelation. Apart from that, they're just like me and you. The Shaykh goes, this is another mistake. He goes, they are not like us. They are human beings. They receive the divine revelation. He goes, but they are not like us. Allah Ta'ala has blessed them in so many ways, unlike normal mortals. And then he goes on to mention four. So I've numbered it even though he didn't. Number one, when the companions saw the Prophet continuously fasting, Sawmul Wisal, they too kept fasting for many days together. And the Prophet ﷺ told them to stop. And he said, أَيُّكُمْ مِثْلِي أَبِيْتَ يُطْعِمُنِي رَبِّي وَيَسْكِينِي. Which of you is like me? When I spend the night, my Lord feeds me and gives me drink. This is in Sahih Bukhari. Does any other person get this spiritual diet? Does this not reject similarity except from revelation? So there's one. Then he said, and I've numbered it, number two. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Sahih Bukhari, my eyes sleep but my heart does not sleep. And then he mentions all prophets are like this. Their eyes sleep but not their hearts. The Shaykh goes, can we say this of normal men? Then number three, whilst arranging the rows in congregational salat, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, I see behind as I see in front. The Quran says, and he quotes two verses, Surah 53 verse 12, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what will you dispute with him as to what he saw? And Surah 81 verse 23, and certainly he saw him on the clear horizon. The Shaykh goes, can other people say the same thing about themselves? You can see behind you. And Allah ta'ala goes, will you dispute with what he saw, i.e. on the Mihraj? Number four, the honor of the mothers of the believers. Why were they honored to be called the mothers of the believers? He goes, Allah the Almighty and Glorious says, and he quotes a verse, Surah 33, verse 32, Audhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Rajeem. Ya nisaa an-nabiyya lastunna ka ahadim minan nisaa in ittaqaytun. O wives of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you are not like any other women. Then the Shaykh goes, thus the Prophet is more entitled to be unlike any other man. Look how beautiful. So somebody says to you, the mothers of the believers, are they like normal women? You say, no, they're not. You say, why? Allah Ta'ala says it. Lastunna ka ahadim minan nisa. You are not like any other women. So if anybody denies that, he's kafir. Have you understood? You say, what, the women, they have their menstrual cycle, the women, the normal women. Allah Ta'ala goes, they are not like other women. So then the Shaykh goes, why? Because they are the mothers of the believers, they are married to the Prophet. Then he goes, then how can the Prophet be a normal man? If they have that honor through marriage, now they become unlike any other women. And you can't even say anything else but that. Then what about the one they married? Because he must be also like no other man. So note the verse, you have to be very careful. People twist it, giving an incorrect meaning. But at the same time, some people quote this verse, oh, he's only a man. He gets revelation. The only difference is he gets revelation. That's the only difference. And then you go, no. You go to the other extreme. And also there's something else which Umar radiallahu anhu, he mentioned. In Abu Dawud, Umar radiallahu anhu, he was on the pulpit and he said, O people, the opinion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was free of mistake because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to guide him. But our opinion is our own thought and saying. So Umar radiallahu anhu was saying, even his opinions aren't like us. So what do you say, what's your opinion? What's the Prophet? That's it. He goes, because Allah ta'ala guides him. So Nur Umar was saying this on the pulpit, saying, look, you know, to have the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is beyond, you know, comprehension in terms of the intimacy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So why have I mentioned this here at length? Because this is the verse that people quote. The other thing which you have to be very careful of is if you focus on the humanity of the Prophet, nothing wrong with that. But if that's all that you focus upon, you're following Shaitan Sunnah and the unbelievers. Why? Where does it say that? Read the Quran. The only thing Shaitan focused on upon the prophets is their humanity. I'm made of fire, he's made of clay. I'm better than him. That's it. Unbelievers would say to their people, you're only following a man like us. He marries, he walks in the market. What they're focusing on, the humanity of the prophets. So why is Allah Ta'ala mentioning that in the Quran? He's saying, don't do that. If you do that, this is a slippery slope. So you have to focus on his khasa'is, or the khasa'is of the prophets. Why? To protect you. And unfortunately, this is not a camp thing. This is a Quranic thing. Right? So this is why it's important. And that's why people get shocked, because they've not been taught the khasa'is. So for example, you know, a person's, you know, he's read books, seerats, you know, everything. No khasa'is in the seerat. Nothing. He went to war, he got married, some people died, he buried them, he had daughters, sons, passed away at 63. Did you get any khasa'is there? So what impression have you got of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He's just a normal person. In a Sahih hadith, in Nasa'i, there was a young sahab, and he had not met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His father had not taken him, that means he was very young. Eventually he took him to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, this young sahaba, I was shocked when I saw him, because he was a human being. Because I thought that he was, you know, because my father was telling me so much about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When I actually saw him, I was in shock. So this is the sunnah of the sahaba. What were they teaching their children? Right? They were teaching their children khasa'is. And when he actually saw him, he got into shock. He goes, he's a human being. And that is the teaching that we've, you know, snapped, astaghfirullah. And not just for the Prophet, all the Prophets. And this is again the maqam that Allah Ta'ala has blessed them with. So Lord, hit this verse, you have to be very careful with. And this is just the beginning of this holy verse. So now, the second part of the verse. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, He says, whoever expects to meet his Lord, now look at the word. It's like you got a choice. Because whoever expects, so can anybody escape meeting his Lord? No. So Allah Ta'ala is basically telling you something there. Meaning, you will meet me. But he says, whoever expects, meaning, have you got this understanding? Let him فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. Let him do the deeds of righteousness. But then it says, وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. And in the worship of his Lord, make no partners. So on the face of it, it looks straightforward, this verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, if you want to, if you believe you're going to meet me, do pure deeds and don't commit shirk. وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. This verse is not in reference to shirk. Because shocking that is, right? What's it in reference to? So first, a hadith. In Ibn Majah and Mishkat, and Imam Ghazali is quoting this hadith, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, the wise is a person who makes his self obedient and submissive to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and works for that which he has to face after death. Whilst the fool is a person who allows his nafs to follow its vain desires and still hopes for reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his vain longings. So he quotes this hadith. So what the rough meaning of the hadith? The wise person controls his nafs. He prepares for death. The fool, the Prophet said, and look at the harsh words he's using. In other words, you're an idiot. Is the one who lets his nafs do whatever it wants. Then he says, Allah Ta'ala is forgiving and merciful. Imam Ghazali then said, commenting in Minhaj al-Abidin, page 396-7, regarding this, there is a statement of Hasan al-Basri. Hasan al-Basri, rahmatullah alayhi, said, some people are such who live in this world on the hope of pardon and forgiveness, and they do not do any good deed. They leave this world as poor, having no good deed in their credit, whilst they claim, I have a good opinion about my Lord. this person is a liar. For if he had a good opinion about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his conduct would have been good. Then Hassan al-Basri recited verse 110. فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. Whoever expects to meet his Lord, let him do deeds of righteousness and in the worship of his Lord admit no part. So Hassan al-Basri said, this is an idiot. He's explaining the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He doesn't do any good deeds. He said, I've got a great connection. I know my Lord will forgive me. Right? So now there's the foolishness. The Quran is telling you clearly in this verse, if you expect to meet me, what does he say? فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. You idiot. Allah Ta'ala goes, you expect to meet me. Then what are you supposed to be doing? Righteous deeds. So look how beautiful. The Prophet didn't quote this verse. He was explaining the verse. Obviously he is a living Quran. Hasan al-Basri went into it. He goes, this is what it means. He means you're an idiot if you don't do deeds. And there's many people like this. You see him. My house clean brother. You're not praying. Right? No, but Allah Ta'ala, he knows. Knows what? I'm not fasting, brother. That's eating and drinking. My heart's clean. Right? And then you go, you're supposed to be doing these deeds. You go, oh, you don't go to paradise by your deeds. You go by the mercy of Allah. And I put my hope in His mercy. Right? And then you go, you're quoting a hadith now. And you're giving your own meaning to it. There's the fool. The Prophet goes, this is the fool. Shaitan's twisted him. So again, very important that this is the commentary of this verse by Hassan al-Basri, rahmatullahi alayh. So now, another thing which is important. The end of the verse, is it talking about shirk? So here, it mentions. So in Ma'arif al-Quran, volume 5, page 682 to 4. There's a few reports it mentions. So this is recorded in Hakim in his Mustadrak, number 2481. Zahabi Sahih. Hakim Sahih. Bayhaqi, number 6588. Targhib, number 21. Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiyallahu anhu, he relates. One of the Muslims used to do jihad in the path of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But side by side, he wished that his soldiering and bravery in the cause be recognized and appreciated by the people. This verse was revealed about him, i.e. which informs us that one gets no reward for having such an intention in jihad. This is a tafsir. Why was this verse revealed? Because there was a person, must be sahaba, he was doing jihad. So he was doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he had another intention. The other intention was, I want to be appreciated by the people for my bravery. So Allah Ta'ala goes, no, you must worship sincerely. This is the meaning here. So is it talking about shirk? No, it's talking about riyah. Riyah. وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. A second report, in the same reference. In Ibn Abi Dunya, Ibn Abi Hatim, Kitab al-Ikhlas. As a companion, he states that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said to him, there are occasions when I am ready to worship or to do some righteous deed. My aim is nothing but the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, along with it, I have the wish that people would see me doing it. Is there anything wrong with that, Ya Rasulullah? So he said the same thing. He said, do all deeds, Ya Rasulullah, sincerely for Allah. But I still want people, you know, to recognize my efforts. Allah Ta'ala revealed this verse. He said, no, sincerely for me. No, in your heart. Get rid of it. Third report. In Ibn Asakir in his Tariq, Dimishq, Abu Nu'im. Abdullah ibn Abbas relates, Jundub ibn Zuhair, radiyallahu, he offered salat, he fasted, he gave sadaqah, and he saw people admiring him for those deeds. He felt pleased. He looked, he goes, thereupon this verse was revealed. So now Mufti Shafi, he said, rahmatullah, the gist of these hadith given is that shirk prohibited in this verse is riyah. It's not talking about the major shirk, the minor shirk. A deed may be done for Allah, but along with it, should it become associated with some selfish motive of name, fame and recognition, then this too is shirk, something that makes one's deed go to waste or even harm. Look how problematic this is. So you're doing a deed. Think about it. Some people say, no, brother, as long as I'm doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm alright. And then you ask that question, anybody else? They go, no, don't worry about that. I'm doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he goes, anybody else? He says, why do you keep asking me that for? He says, I'm just between you and Allah, but I'm just asking. And if you go, yeah. So the people in the masjid know that I'm a good person. Shirk. Right, yeah. Allah Ta'ala is warning you about that. Nobody for nothing, only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Mufti Shafi said, but, now this is the problem, there are some sahih hadith which contradict this. He quotes two. In Tirmidhi, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he submitted before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, there are times when I am offering salat inside my dwelling, and all of a sudden, somebody enters, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I like that he saw me praying. Is that riya? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, may Allah have mercy upon you. You get two rewards. One for the deed you were doing in secret, the other for what you did openly after the person arrived. This is not riya. So this is a complete... But he's going to explain. He goes, this is another hadith. Then he quotes another hadith in Sahih Muslim. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu relates that the Prophet was asked, what do you say about a person who does some good deed, but then hears people praising him? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, tilka ajlu bushra al-mu'min. This is the good news for the believer, the instant good news for the believer. So then he goes, but that's contradicted the Quran. So Mufti Shafi, he explains, rahmatullah alayhi. The apparent difference in these two sets of narrations is clarified by Tafsir Mazhari. It mentions the first kind of narrations, which cause the revelation of this verse, is about a particular situation. This is when one associates his intention to please people or to earn a good name for himself along with the intention of seeking the pleasure of Allah through his deed, to the extent that he further increases the frequency of that deed on being praised by people for it. This is no doubt hypocrisy and hidden shirk. So this is the key point. The intention that you've made is before the deed. Have you understood? So before the deed you go, I'm doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and now it's riyah. But if you're doing it sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nobody else, and somebody walks in, that's good. Because you had no intention for that. Allah ta'ala wants this now to be exposed. Then the Shaykh said, this is why the latter narrations in Muslim and Tirmidhi concern another situation. This is when one has acted for the pleasure of Allah, along without any inclination of receiving publicity or praise for it. And then Allah the Almighty in His grace gives him fame by making people praise him. It has nothing to do with riyah. In fact, he will get a reward instantly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you do a deed even within a rock, Allah ta'ala will expose it. This is in Bihaqi and Shu'ab al-Iman, meaning you do it sincerely for me, nobody else, I will expose it. Where's the proof? The Sahaba. They were guarding their deeds, right? They were like most of us, astaghfirullah. They didn't want people to know, look, I pray all liar. They were keeping it hush hush. Allah Ta'ala goes, okay, no worries. I'll let the world know about it. So they're getting great rewards. But if you're going before you offer tajid, yeah, Allah, I want people to know about this. Hang on a minute, right? Sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, another very interesting thing. Imam Qurtubi in his tafsir and also Ma'arif al-Quran, Hassan al-Basri rahmatullah alayhi was asked about ikhlas, sincerity, and riyah. He said, and this is an amazing description, Ikhlas requires that your good deeds remain hidden, should be what you love. And your evil deeds remain hidden, should be what you hate. Stop in the report. What did Hasan al-Basri say? Because this is ikhlas. If you are sincere, this is what's in your heart. Ya Allah, I don't want my deeds to be exposed. I love it that I'm doing it for you. I don't expose my deeds. Just me and you. Have you got that? He goes, I don't know. There you got a problem. Then he goes, your sins. Oh, Ya Allah, please hide it. Oh, you're not sincere, are you? Hasan al-Basri goes, the evil remains hidden should be what you do not like. So you're basically saying, Ya Allah, you know the sins that I've committed. I don't give a monkeys. Let them know. Let them realize how much of a dog I am. Let them know. Are you sincere? I'll tell you straight. Right? You go to a yahoo. Keep closet door closed, brother. Right? Closet door closed. So, for example, Sheikh Shibli, one of the saints, he made a dua. He goes, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, show my sins to the people. Show them. So Allah ta'ala inspired him. Ilham. He says, I know why you're asking for that. You want people to leave you so you can come to me. Look how sincere he was. Right? So imagine he goes, Ya Allah, show my sins, show them. I don't want people to know I'm a dog. Just show them. Allah Ta'ala goes, I know why you're doing that. Because you don't want people, you want to be with me. Look at how sincere he was. But then Shaykh Shibli Rahmatullah, they said, Ya Allah, if you don't do it, I'm going to tell them about your mercy. In other words, they're all going to think they're going to go to paradise. When I read that report, I was laughing. What state are these awliya in? So Hasan al-Basri said, this is not sincerity. Then Hasan al-Basri said, if, however, Allah the Almighty discloses your deeds before the people, you say, Ya Allah, this is your grace, nothing of my effort. So when you've hidden your good deeds, but it somehow gets out. And what's interesting is, how did it get out? If you were sincere, really think about that. That's purely Allah Ta'ala getting involved. Because you're trying your best. Get out, don't, Ya Allah, please. All of a sudden, how did they know about this? The Hasan al-Basri goes, praise Allah Ta'ala. Ya Allah, all praises for you. You've done this. You know I was doing it for you. I don't know how they found out. And then there's a dua. The hadith is in Tirmidhi and Marif al-Quran. Abu Bakr, very few hadiths he relates. He heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioning shirk. He said, "Huwa fiikum akhfa min dabib an-nahr." It is more hidden or stealthily than the soundless movement of an ant. So if I said to you, can you hear the ant walking? You're talking about. Even if the ant was walking there, can you hear the footsteps? The Prophet goes, that's how hidden it is. You don't even realize right in front of you, you don't even hear it. And then Abu Bakr got devastated. Think about that, Abu Bakr. Not us, I'm what I mean. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said, I will inform you of something. If you do, you will remain safe against all sorts of shirk, major or minor. Make this dua 3 times every day. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an ushrika bika wa ana a'lamu wa astaghfiruka lima la a'lam. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I seek refuge with you, lest I associate a partner with you whilst I know. And I seek refuge and I seek forgiveness from you from what I do not know. Subhanallah. Dua. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an ushrika bika wa ana a'lamu wa astaghfiruka lima la a'lam. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an ushrika bika wa ana a'lamu wa astaghfiruka lima la a'lam. This will protect you, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. So this is dua. So no riya. And if you think it's a small matter, then you're in trouble. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in Sahih Hadith in Ibn Majah, what I fear for you more than even Dajjal is riya. People obsessed with Dajjal. He's coming, lads. Who's coming? Dajjal's coming. There's a very big talk about it in Markaz, right? Is there? Well, he's coming. But how much of him, have seen him? Great scholars have been beyond about it. They've all got to enter their graves. Right? So most of us are going to miss Dajjal. And yet you're so obsessed with him And yet nobody misses Riya. Nobody. Right? And isn't this a vital thing? Allah Ta'ala has left at the end of Surah Al-Kahf. Look how interesting. He's mentioned it right at the end of this blessed surah. Do not commit minor shirk. I'm warning you. Right? You know, subhanAllah. Now just to add this, to wrap up. There's another blessing of these verses. So this is recorded in Ta'alabi and Ma'rif al-Qur'an, volume 5, page 685. A man once asked Ibn Abbas, radiyallahu anhu, I resolve in my heart to wake up in the latter part of the night and make salah, but I sleep and it overpowers me. Abdullah ibn Abbas said to him, radiyallahu anhu, recite the last verses of Surah Al-Kahf, i.e. from verse 109 to the end, before you sleep. Then the time you intend to wake up will be the time when Allah Ta'ala will wake you up. Subhanallah. So this man, he was asking about tahajjud. We have to do this for fajr. I read this before because this is for fajr for us, right? Ya Allah, I'm missing fajr. Right? So he was doing it for tahajjud. He said, I'm not going to go for tahajjud. I'm just not tired, Ya Rasulullah. So the Prophet said, read from قُلَّوْ كَانَ الْبَحْرُ مِدَارِ لِكَلِمَاتِ نَبِّي لَنَفِلَ الْبَحْرِ to the end of the surah. Aye, the last two verses. He goes, then you will get up whenever you wish. So this is one report. In another report, in Darimi, in his Musnad number 3406, Ma'rif al-Qur'an, Zir ibn Hubaysh told Abda, rahmatullah alayh, anyone who sleeps after having recited the last four verses will wake up at the time he or she intends to. Abda added, we have tried this repeatedly, and subhanallah, it happens just like this. So here, the Tabi'in told another one of the Salaf, read from Innal Ladina Amunu wa Amilus Salihari Kanat Lahum Jannatul Firdosi Nuzula to the end of the surah. And you will get up. And he goes, subhanAllah, it works. So, for example, if you struggle for a certain, let's say, Tajid, but Fajr, you go, I'm not going to get up, I'm not going to get up. Read these four verses, say, Ya Allah, get me up at 2:45. And you'll get up. This is one of the blessings of these verses. And the Tabi'in goes, it works. Also, in Ibn Mardawi, our beloved mother Aisha radiyallahu anha relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if anyone reads the last four verses of Surah Al-Kahf upon sleeping, Allah Ta'ala will wake him up any time of the night he wishes. So again, the same thing, this time directly from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That was interesting. One of the strange things that they're mentioning now is that I don't understand it. Because if you want to get up at a certain time, it goes bang your head on the pillow that number of times. So if you want to get up at 4:00, you just hit your head on the pillow four times like that. And then he goes, this seems to make you get up. So I was looking at that and I was thinking, obviously, you know, no text for it, right? Don't ask me for reference. But they were looking into it, the psychologist. It goes, you've left a subliminal message to the brain. And it goes, it seems to work. Because you've left like a message before you sleep that you've got to get up at 4:00. And the four knocks remember you that. What's interesting? Four verses. Right? The last four verses you recite. So we don't need to knock our head on the pillow four times, right? Just read the last verses of Surah Al-Kahf. Allah Ta'ala will help you to get up. And this is an aid for tahajjud. Think about it. You know, if you want to pray tahajjud, you want to pray in the last third of the night, I'm struggling. Read these last four verses. And to conclude, the last part of the verse is also very precious. In Bazaar and Targheeb number 1312, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if anyone recites at night, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُوا لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. Then there will be a light from Aden to Makkah which the angels will fill. SubhanAllah. Whoever recites on a night, the portion I've mentioned, there will be a light for him from Aden to Makkah which the angels will fill in. Aden, I believe, is in Yemen. So you will have so much nur, the Prophet said, and the angels will fill it. You're attracting angels. So this is a zikr you're supposed to do, the bare minimum. It's not even the full verse, it's half of the last verse of Surah Al-Kahf. فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُوا لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ to the end. And also in Ad-Dur Al-Mantur, I mentioned this at the beginning, but Abu Darda radiallahu anhu relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, whoever memorizes the last verses of Surah Al-Kahf will then have a light on the Day of Judgment. Subhanallah. Whoever memorizes the last verses of Surah Al-Kahf will have a light on the Day of Judgment, meaning that these verses are for reasons, for rewards, for this and that. But ultimately, it will give you an incredible light on the Day of Judgment. And how many of the last verses? One hadith says the last 10 protect you from the Dajjal. But in the minimum, the last 4, because of the hadith mentioning from the Prophet. And even if you can't do the last 4, the last verse. And even if you can't do that, the last half. The half of the last verse. But you read this surah every Friday, so obviously it should be quite easy to learn these verses. And to conclude, the hadith. The hadith is in Ibn Mardawi Abu Ubaid. Ibn al-Durais in his Fadail and Al-Itqan. Volume 1, page 83. Our beloved messenger, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, shall I not inform you of a surah, the splendor of which filled the space between the heavens and the earth, and which 70,000 angels accompanied? It was Surah Al-Kahf. Subhanallah. Shall I not inform you of a surah, a chapter, the splendor of which filled the space between the heavens and the earth, and which 70,000 angels accompanied? It was Surah Al-Kahf. So this entire surah was revealed at once. Is of a questioning of the Quraysh to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What 70,000 angels came down with it. And he filled the heavens and the earth with nur, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. So nur is linked to this surah. And nur shows you the path, the correct guidance. Even, you know, light, a torch gives you guidance. So this is a surah full of guidance. And this is why the great Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said that this is one of my treasures, this surah. So we pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes the Quran the Rabi of our hearts. And I pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He forgives me for any errors which I may have inadvertently uttered. Subhanallah bihamdi subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk wa billahi min shaitanir rajim. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al mursalin walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wal asr innal insana lafi khusr alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat wa tawassaw bil haqq.